Let's pray again before we go into the Word. Lord, we thank you so much that you are the strength of our life. And we pray that you would, in this time of our lives, that when we feel our strength is faltering, would you remind us that you are our strength? Would you help us to renew our passion to be your disciples on this earth? Would you help us to renew our calling, renew our commitment to you, Jesus Christ? Let us truly be the people that you have called us to be. Holy Spirit, would you just really strengthen and encourage us all today as we need for the sake of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I wanted to start with a surprising scripture. If you look in James chapter 2, verse 18 to 19, it makes very clear that believing in God does not really mean much. And that might be surprising for some, James chapter 2. And what James is trying to say here is that, think about this, even the demons believe there is God. But he says, in fact, you know, the demons do one better than a lot of us because at least they believe in God and they shudder. At least they believe in God and they realize that there is a greater power over them. There is a consequence. There is an accountability to that, and they shudder. But we live today in a society that assents to a lot of different kinds of religious knowledge, assents to the possibility of the existence of God, but are profoundly unmoved. And what James is trying to say is this. He's trying to say an intellectual assent of God is nothing in itself. To say you come today that you believe in God actually does not mean much. What really matters is that do we live our lives in such a way that we are changed by the knowledge that we believe in God? Do we live our lives that really display that we truly do believe that there is a God? And so in a world that is filled with spiritual apathy, we're in a time where never before have we had so much access to religious knowledge. But we're living in a time that never before has been so profoundly secularized, so profoundly unmoved by transcendent truth, by spirituality. Spirituality has become so mundane and so common that we are no longer affected by it and no longer transformed by it. In a world of such spiritual apathy, I want to challenge all of us in 2012, in this new year, to renew our calling to be passionate people, people who are passionately faithful to Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know what your walk with God is right now, at this very moment, this week, what it looked like, but I say this with just a lot of love. I really mean this. I would love for all of us to just renew our commitment to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And the task for every Christian disciple is that we must always be mindful that our life is not our own. If I can sum up, what does discipleship look like? It says this. It says, my life is in the hands of Jesus Christ. We have been saved by God's generous grace. We once lived in this life that was enslaved to sin. But when we chose to turn from our old life, when we asked for the forgiving grace of Jesus Christ through his death and his resurrection, we were given a new life. And that is the beauty and the power of the gospel, what I just explained there. In 1 Peter 1, it says that we are now called to live for him. You know, the Apostle Peter, he lays out this wonderful description that we have been invited into this living hope of God through the mercy of Jesus Christ. And now that we have this living hope, we live in a time where it's not about despair, it's not about fear of the future, it's not about fear of condemnation, but a life that is filled with hope that continues to increase the more that we increase in our knowledge of Christ. And now, in response to this awesome life, Verse 14 says this, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he called you as holy, so be holy in all that you do. Because it is written, be holy because I am holy. And that calling is before us. It doesn't matter what your gifting is. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter, you know, anything. This is our common calling. To now live for him. And I start off the message like this because here's the reality, is that we all probably hear that and we're like, yes. But maybe you're like me and there are times when you falter and you slow down. There's been lots of times where I have been very excited to start something and I never finish. I think about my childhood. I remember all this time for weeks and weeks, I was just really hoping to get this model kit of this plane. I thought it'd be awesome. Like, once I get this, my parents just do this one thing for me. It's going to change my life. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to finish this model plane. Sure enough, I got it, and I touched it, I think, for about an hour, and I have never touched a model plane ever again in my life. You know, has anyone had that? Something about late-night television, you're looking like, wow, that exercise machine contraption looks great. It's going to change my life. And, you know, late at night, you don't really have your full faculties running. That's why they put them there at night. And your credit card seems, like, strangely light in your hand. You just want to pull it out. And you call that thing, you're like, yes, and it comes in the mail, and you see it, and you unpack it, and then you pull it out of the box, and then you think, what have I done? I'm never going to use this. And it just goes in the garage, never use it again. You know, many of us, we love to start with great ambition, with great ideals, but we falter and we slow down. And I want to say to all of you, that's okay. We all do that. You know, I definitely am an expert in that. I think I have a PhD in faltering and slowing down. So you can join me in this lofty doctorate. But you see, when we're all called to that lofty calling of being a Christian, you know, sometimes we get very, you know, we think it's a very daunting task. We think that it's impossible. Some of us might feel that, you know, we despair because it's unachievable and it's not worth our effort. You know, maybe some of us here have become exhausted. After years of faithful persevering, you know, you just feel that the tank has run dry. Yes, I was very faithful in my early years as a Christian, but, you know, after many years of just faithfully serving God, I don't know if I can keep doing it with the same zeal. I don't know if I can do it with the same passion. Maybe some of us have lost sight of why we tried so hard in the first place. Maybe some of you might want to look at, you know, your younger Christian self and say, you know, I don't understand why you were so excited. I can't remember why you were so passionate in the first place. Maybe some of us, we're living in a life pattern, a life situation. And we know that if we really took the time to kind of map out the trajectory of where we're going, we are continuing to move towards a life where Christ is not the center. We know that we should change, but we think it might be too late. And we just feel like we're on this slow-moving ship, moving slowly away from God. Maybe that's some of you here today. And the fact is that, you know, even in the Bible, there are many, many accounts of people who want to falter and slow down. And that's why today's scripture reading is from Hebrews. The letter to Hebrews, it started off with people who had a lot of idealism and a lot of hope. But they no longer had the strength to serve with the zeal that they once did. And so this whole letter to Hebrews is a call to the people of God to bring them back to their calling as disciples of Christ. And I want to encourage everyone here today. You know, all of us, we face many challenges and we slow down in our walk with God. It happens. But if those things happen, let us take the opportunity in these seasons to renew and restore our commitment to Jesus Christ. You know, I really want to encourage people, you know, it's never too late to come back to God. The thing that God loves is people coming back to him. There is no shame in returning to Christ. You know, many of us might feel like that lost son in the parable. Ah, you know, God, Father, I can't go back. You haven't seen like how I've squandered my life. It's too shameful to come back. And the father is thinking, this is ridiculous. When a son who is lost comes back, there is no greater joy for a father. The father loves people who return. We all falter, but God loves it when we return. What makes us victorious in life is that not that we're perfect people, but we are people that return to God. Do you know what failure looks like? Failure looks like faltering and staying in faltering, staying on that trajectory. A truly victorious life is one that knows how to return unto God and restore their relationship with them, with God. And so what I want to do today is to talk about three teachings that I feel are important to be a disciple for Jesus Christ. And so as we go through these 3 points, I want you to just consider for yourself in your own life, in your own context, how does this relate to you? How can I renew these 3 things in my life? Because I really feel that TCC going forward, the challenge for us, you know, now that we finish this major component of restoring the building, is I would love to build up the spiritual house of CCC, to go deeper into discipleship, to renew our faith, to think about the people who founded this church and the passion that they had for Jesus Christ, and to return to that calling. And so the first thing I want to talk about, discipleship, I put it into 3 D's. I don't usually do this because I think it's kind of funny, but I remember one of my professors, he's a real famous theologian, J.I. Packer. Everything he taught, he loved to put like the first letter, the same thing. And I thought, well, you know what? This is what all the cool theologians do, so I'm going to do it too. The 3 D's of discipleship. Discipleship is a D as well. Notice that. Yes, yes. Thank you. Yeah, God's going to humble me later, I'm sure. Anyways, the first thing I want to say is discipleship means death. Some of you are probably thinking, wow, this is going to be a great sermon. The first point is death. Great. This is not going to be very funny. And I want to just share something from Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. And what's going on? Basically, Paul is describing how we are saved by faith. And Paul is trying to say, there's an amazing gospel here. It's not about what you do. It's about faith in Christ that saves you. And, you know, you can imagine as people are hearing this is amazing. And then people are starting to kind of think about loopholes and are thinking, wait a minute, so it doesn't matter what I do, right? You know, in fact, if I sin more, then God forgives me more. So I'm relying on God more, right? And this is exactly where Romans chapter 6 comes in. Paul's like, come on, guys. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. And see, many of us, the thing about discipleship that I really want to get across, what do I mean by death, is that really your old life is dead. What makes Christianity so difficult is when you try and hold on to 2 lives at the same time. When you try and hold on to 2 identities at the same time. I don't know, maybe some of you here, but have you ever tried to like hold on to like a life, a secret life? Kind of a secret pattern of things. And then try and live your other life like that other life does not exist. At some point, you are going to have to come to the hard realization is that you have to let 1 life go for 1 life to grow. You know, the amazing thing about the covenant of marriage is that you are letting go of your life beforehand. And now you have a new life, a new covenant, a new beginning. You can't live like how you did before and how you do now. One of them has to go. And what do I mean by the word death? You know, I was thinking about this thing
My parents, as you know, have like this retreat prayer center, so people can come anytime of the day, any time of the week, and they can come and pray at our house. And my dad does like, you know, Bible studies and prays with them. And it's on this land that is huge, and it used to be a farm, and we're just renting it out. And so we take care of the land. But when we first inherited the land, these weeds had basically taken over acres and acres of land. And so for months, every day, my dad and everyone he could round up, we were just spending hours and hours just like cutting through these weeds. Now these weeds, I'm not very good about green things. Anything organic, I'm good at killing. But these things were very difficult to kill. they weren't just your typical little weeds, like, you know, like a couple inches high. They were like these vines that just would go on and on for forever. And they had these very sharp thorns on them. And it was just so much work. I remember we got injured. There were times where, like, I'd cut one of the vines, and then this vine would, like, snap out, and, like, once it just, like, whipped across my dad's face and, like, cut him. You know, we had these, like, thick gloves, and we still got, like, we'd come back from working for hours. We looked like we were in a battle zone. And I was just thinking this whole time, is like, man, if someone just cut off these vines at the beginning, why do we have to do it now? You know, and that's kind of a lot of what discipleship is. Is that discipleship is about cutting off the source of your old life, the things that allow your old life to thrive. You see, we moved in as new owners. What could really help us move in is that we have to cut off the source of those vines. We have to let them die. But you know, how often is it in our life that we kind of want both? You know, we're saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a disciple for God, I believe. But then we continue to feed the old life. What are those like habits? What are those ways and thoughts that we're supplying with food and resources so that they continue to grow and linger and snake around our life? Well, if you want to find out the joy of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, and rest assured, there is joy, you're going to have to cut off those resources. You can't expect to grow in discipleship with Jesus Christ if you keep feeding your past life without God. If you keep doing those same habits, is it any miracle that you're still tangled in the vines of your old sins? If you keep thinking the same ways, if you keep thinking the same thoughts, all you're doing is really letting, you know, the vines and the thorns of your old life creep into your new life with Christ. Discipleship means death. That means you're going to have to go through some serious housekeeping. But you know, there's hope. I remember this great revelation I had in college. I had done something that was very bold, that was very life-changing. I had moved into an apartment with my sister, who was going to the same university as me at the time, and we did something that was unthinkable, but we didn't have a TV in the room. And I remember thinking, how am I going to survive? I'm just going to wither. I know it. After a week, I'm just going to like just wither and disappear, and it'll never happen. You know, I'll just... What happened to Sam? I don't know. He just withered because TV was no longer there, feeding his life, right? And I remember after that week of not having TV, it was difficult. I didn't know what to do with myself. I thought, well, I guess I could read a book. Weird. Okay. I could do things like that, study, I suppose. But after a week, I realized, you know, it's not that bad. And you know, the weird thing about television, and I just want to say this for younger folks, this funny thing about television that no one will tell you is that the less you do it, the less you want to do it. The less you watch TV, the less it becomes important to your life. But the more you do it, the more you feel like it's a necessity in your life. There are things, I know that you're maybe struggling with discipleship and you don't want to, you know, declare death for it, but you'd be surprised as you continue to move away from it. You realize, actually, its power over me is no longer there. You know, one of the most clever things Satan does to, like, hinder our discipleship is to make us feel like, you know, we can't die to this. There's no way, because if we die to that, then we're going to die ourselves. And that is not the truth. If we have died to sin, how can we live in it any longer, says Paul. Let us be brutally honest with ourselves. What are the things, the habits, and the ways and thoughts that I have been supplying continually with food? Let's cut off the sources. Let's move on. Discipleship means death. And the second thing is this. Discipleship means dedication. Jesus was at a very pivotal time in his ministry. He had just given some very difficult teachings. And what we read in John chapter 6 is this. Is that from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. As you read in the Gospels, there was a point where Jesus was very, very popular. Jesus was bringing in the crowds. Everyone felt like Jesus had the latest teaching. No one had heard a teacher like this. Everyone was very excited. He was doing miracles. It was very exciting. But then once Jesus started preaching his sermons, it seemed very difficult and very offensive. People seemed less and less interested. Clearly, Jesus did not know about PR. And people left him. And so Jesus looks at his disciples and he says this, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." What do I mean by discipleship means dedication? Basically, I mean this. How amazing it is that when someone aims for nothing, they achieve it with great regularity. If you aim for nothing, you will hit it every time, they say. What kept the disciples from leaving Jesus when it seemed popular for everyone else to leave? They had commitment. They had dedication. You know, I don't want to sound like this difficult parent. Maybe some of you younger folks, when you hear those words, commitment, dedication, you're like, I feel like a rash is breaking out. No thanks. But I want to really challenge you with this thought. And I think we can learn from a lot of our faithful older members here, is that no great transformation, no great achievement in life ever happens unless there is a focused, intentional commitment. It just does not happen. You do not see amazing families flourish without an amazing commitment. You do not see great works of art happen without an amazing commitment. You do not see great talent flourish without amazing commitment. You see, commitment doesn't happen, is not necessarily, like, the problem with a lot of people who are just naturally talented is that they think it's simply natural talent that gets us far. You know, do I have an inclination to be spiritual? Do I feel spiritual today? Then I will be, you know, a great Christian. These people do not accomplish anything for the kingdom of God. They don't accomplish much in life in general. And why is that? Because commitment is necessary for those seasons when we falter. Because all of us will falter at some time. What gets you through faltering? It's commitment. And this is the value of commitment. And in the biblical term for commitment is this. It's called covenant. What is the value of covenant? It's in making boundaries that we respect and recognize, that we create a safe place for our lives to grow. What kept, you know, Peter from running away from Jesus when he felt the peer pressure to do so as everyone else had done? He said, "Lord, to whom else should we go? We're committed. We're in this. We dropped everything for you." You know, yes, we were like fishers of men. We were tax collectors before, but we dropped that. We're committed to you, Jesus. Now, mind you, Peter faltered in his. He denied Jesus Christ later, but he came back to his covenant. He came back to his commitment and repentance. You know, what's going to make this church really be the church that God calls us to be? What's going to make the kingdom of God happen in this church is that we are all committed to it. If we become a church of convenience, if we live Jesus Christ conveniently, if we allow Jesus Christ to influence us when it conveniences us, when it benefits us, then you'll discover a Jesus Christ that is just as fickle as you are, that is just as transient as you are. In fact, you have not even been following Jesus this whole time. You've just been following yourself. How do you follow the real Jesus? You must be committed to this Jesus. You must be willing to say, even in the season where it does not benefit me, I follow Jesus Christ.
And that sounds difficult, and that sounds hard.
But when you look back on a life that is committed, that is steadied by covenant, you will discover the beauty and the joy of what it means to know Christ. I think about my parents who were so committed to me learning music. I remember every turn I was fighting them. You know, I've shared stories about how I tried to avoid practice and all that. And at every turn, I kept wanting to quit because I had no commitment. But my parents were just, I don't know, I guess God just created their DNA to be exceptionally stubborn and exceptionally, like, strict. They just kept me on that path because they were so committed to it. For years and years, I can't imagine what that'd be like to have a son just every day saying, can I quit now? Can I quit now? Can I quit now? And they're like, nope, nope, nope. I mean, I would have gone insane. Okay, just do what you want. Just stop talking, okay? Just go into a quiet room. I don't want to hear you. My parents just bore with it. And it's amazing. They were so committed to this. And how funny it is that many, many years later, I'm the one who's doing music the most out of all of my siblings. And it was out of that commitment that something great had happened. But you know, if we approach Jesus very casually, you know, very comfortably, we're not going to discover what discipleship means. If you've discovered that Jesus Christ is only kind of fitting into your life when it's convenient, we have not discovered what true discipleship is. Because discipleship means dedication. And this is the last thing I want to share. After sharing something so difficult, I want to share something a little more encouraging, is that discipleship means dancing with the Spirit. And I had shared about dancing with the Spirit last year when we were talking about, you know, being led by God and discerning God's will. And I use that analogy of our life with God is very much dancing with the Spirit to talk about how two dance partners, there is a lead when you're dancing. But to have a good lead in a dance when two people are dancing, you need to have a good follower. And a good follower does not just kind of say, okay, you're the lead for this dance, so I just want you to throw me around the room. You know, I'm just going to go limp, okay? So just throw me around. Now we're dancing, right? That's not dancing, okay? Bad dancing is also like, okay, you know what? I don't trust your leading. You're going to follow my way. And so basically, you know, when you're on the dance floor, it doesn't look like this kind of beautiful, elegant dancing thing. It looks more like a wrestling match. It's like, no, we're going this way. No, we're going that way. That's not dancing either. Dancing the Spirit is this, is that you work with the energy of the leader, and you work with their momentum. You follow their lead. And you know where they're going to go next because you are so intimately close to their style, to the way that they do things, the way their character is, that you are dancing on that floor as one. So when onlookers look at you, you're thinking like, wow, who's the lead? I can't tell. And that's a sign of a very good dance team.
Discipleship that relies solely on their own abilities and their own strength is totally doomed. Discipleship that relies on yourself and yourself alone is doomed discipleship. I have met so many sincere, eager Christians who have said, you know what, I'm doing this for Jesus. I'm like, just with my commitment, my discipleship, you know, like my disciplines, I'm going to make it happen. And when I talk to these very eager Christians, I'm just waiting for the day that they're going to burn out. Because true discipleship cannot be accomplished by doing things on your own power, with your own commitment. Many of us are very committed. Many of us are very good about keeping schedules and such. But let me tell you, there will be times, even though you're very disciplined, even though you're very dedicated, even though you've said death to many things, if you don't live a life dancing with the Spirit, if you don't work together with the power of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you will not succeed. We need to submit and acknowledge that the Spirit is always willing to equip and bless us with all that we need to live out the Christian life. You know, there are some days when I don't have love, joy, peace. forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness.
But the good news is this, is that the Holy Spirit does. There are times when I come to the world and I think I am just, I'm a barren tree. I have nothing to give. The good news is that the Holy Spirit always has something to give. I still remember this very powerful conversation I had with someone who said that they had given up Christianity because they said, you know what, to be honest, it's just too hard. And I didn't know what to say to that person for many years. But now I do. I realize a lot of my own life. Why did I have such a difficult time with God in certain seasons of my life? Because I didn't take God seriously when he said that the Holy Spirit was going to be living inside of me to sustain me and to empower me. Do you really think that Jesus Christ would call you to this amazing life of being a discipleship of Jesus Christ and then leave you alone? Do you think he'd really give you these like crazy like standards of living and then say like, okay, good luck? But so many Christians do that. And not only that, so many of us, when we pray what I call prayers not out of faith, but prayer out of panic. You know, we ask God for so many things, but we really don't think he's going to come through. You know, I don't know what to do with my life, so I pray about it, but he's not really going to answer, is he? I don't know how to be a faithful disciple in my workplace, but, you know, he's not going to answer that, is he, if I pray about it? James says this, if you're lacking wisdom, pray. But don't be like, you know, that the boat that is just tossed to and fro in the wind. When you pray, believe that he gives wisdom. When you pray, believe that he can help you. You know, when you pray, believe that the Spirit can speak to you. And so, the last thing I want to say about discipleship is that the Spirit is there for us. So let us renew our commitment to being disciples for Christ. You know, consider the three things I talked about. It's in your insert. You can review it later. But I really want to, you know, just, I know I've gone a little long today and I apologize, but I really want to encourage you to, that I feel very strongly about this. If we want to grow and move forward as a church, if we do not grow in discipleship, if we do not renew our discipleship, we have missed the big picture. We have missed what we're supposed to be here at CCC on this block. Let us renew our calling to Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your great calling to be disciples for Jesus Christ. We pray that you would remind us that the Spirit gives us all that we need, and so we submit our lives into your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to